You have said so, Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they're accusing you of. But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the festival to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the rebels who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Asked Pilate, knowing it was out of self-interest that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to get Pilate to release Barabbas instead. What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews? Pilate asked them. Crucify him, they shouted. Why, what crime has he committed? Asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, Crucify him. Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. The soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. They put a purple robe on him, then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, Hail, King of the Jews! Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spat on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes on him. Then they led him out to crucify him. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was 9 in the morning when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, The King of the Jews. They crucified 2 rebels with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself. In the same way, the chief priests and teachers of the law mocked him amongst themselves. He saved others, they said, but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe. Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At noon, darkness came over the whole land until 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? When some of those standing near heard this, they said, Listen, he's calling Elijah. Someone ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a staff, and offered it to Jesus to drink. Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to take him down, he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion, who stood there in front of Jesus, saw how he died, he said, Surely this man was the Son of God. Some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph, and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had also come up with him from Jerusalem were also there.
Thank you, Gareth. We're going to stand and sing again, Man of Sorrows, Lamb. I typed into my computer this week a question, and the question was this. Who are the 10 greatest ever monarchs? This is the answer that I was given. At number 10, some fella whose name I can't pronounce from the Ottoman Empire. Coming in at number 9, James the First of England. Coming in at number 8, John the Third of Poland, Lithuania. Coming in at number 7, some fella again that I can't pronounce from Japan. Coming in at number 6, Gustav the Second, Adolf of Sweden. Coming in at number 5, Augustus of Rome. Coming in at number 4, Cyrus the Second of Persia. Coming in at number 3, Frederick the Second of Prussia. And then coming in at number 2, Victoria of the United Kingdom. And then coming in at number 1, Louis the 14th of France. Now it seems to me that there are a lot of important names that are missing from this list. Nebuchadnezzar, for example, the king of Babylon. Wouldn't we say as Bible scholars that he was at least one of the greatest kings in the Old Testament? But of course, as a Christian, I felt massively disappointed with this list because King Jesus doesn't even make an appearance. And he was and always will be the greatest king. The book of Revelation describes him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Over this Easter period, we're thinking about King Jesus. Last Sunday, which was Palm Sunday, the title of the message was The Welcomed King. Last night here at the church, we had a communion service. And although I didn't actually state this, that the title for the evening, as we read scripture, was The Betrayed and Arrested King. On Easter Sunday morning, we're going to be thinking about the risen king. Well, this morning, the title of the message is The King of Love. The King of Love. Did Jesus ever claim to be a king? Well, the answer to that question is yes. And when he was brought before the high priest, we read in scripture that he was asked a very pertinent question. Are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One? In other words, are you the Son of God sent from heaven to be the Saviour King of God's people? Jesus replied by saying, I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus claimed to be a king. And yet from these words that we've read this morning, we see that he was a disbelieved king. You see, what Jesus had said, the high priest could not accept. He was convinced that Jesus had spoken blasphemy. And in response to Jesus' reply, he tore his clothes. In order to demonstrate his shock or his horror at what Jesus had said. The high priest also wanted to know what his fellow religious leaders thought about Jesus. And all of them condemned him as a sinner worthy of death. And these men demonstrated their disbelief by spitting on him, blindfolding and hitting him with their fists and challenging him to prophesy. And this morning I want to say how sad. You see, the very temple in which they served belonged to him. The law that they read with pride every single day in the temple courts had been given to them by him. The jobs that they did day by day had been granted to them by him. But of course they didn't realize that. The king was a disbelieved king. But he was also a mocked king. The chief priest handed Jesus over to Pilate, who had him flogged before handing him over to be crucified. And we see that the soldiers led him away to the praetorium, where they began to mock him as a fake king, a pretender. They put a royal robe on him, a purple robe. They twisted together a crown of thorns and forced it upon his head. They struck him again and again on the head and spat on him. And falling on their knees, they pretended to pay homage to him. Little did they realize that the material used to make the robe had been created by him. Little did they realize that the saliva that they used to spit on him, that the knees they used to pretend to pay homage to him, had all been created by him. Because he is the creator of all things. The king became a disbelieved king, a mocked king, but also a crucified king. The soldiers took him to the place called Golgotha. And there, as you know, they crucified him between two common criminals. And the written notice of the charge against him said, "The King of the Jews." How ironic. And we see in verse 31 that the religious leaders continued to mock him. I can just find verse 31. I'll read it to you. "In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. 'He saved others,' they said, 'but he can't save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe.'" Then in verse 37 of chapter 15, we see that with a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. How little these soldiers knew. They nailed him to a cross, not appreciating the fact that he was the one who had created the trees or the wood that made the cross. Little did they realize that as they stood there, he was the one that gave them the very breath that they breathed. Little did they realize that he was the one that held the universe together that they lived in, because he is the one who sustains all things by his powerful word. Jesus claimed to be God's King, God's Messiah, God's Savior. Yet sadly, he was disbelieved, mocked, ill-treated, and finally crucified. And so we ask the question, why did he allow himself to be treated like this? Why didn't he use his infinite powers to zap anybody that threatened to do him harm? And surely the answer that we must give is this: because he was the King of love. In his great love, he had resolved to lay down his life for his own, for his people. This, you see, he knew was part of God's plan to save his people. Look at what happened when Jesus died upon the cross. Verse 38, "The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." This, of course, was a very significant event because it symbolized something vitally important. That by the death of the Lord Jesus, he opened up the way for believers into God's presence, into heaven itself. You see, by his death upon the cross, he purchased forgiveness and reconciliation with God for all who will trust in him as their King and their Saviour. Now, when I'm speaking like this, I don't normally use pictures. But I'm going to give you a little treat this morning by giving you a picture. Now, what is the first thing that you see? Not there, on the next one. What is the first thing that you see? Now, some of you can see an old woman. Some of you can see a young lady, a pretty young lady who's nicely dressed. Some of you perhaps can't see very much at all. Some of you can see the old lady and the young lady. When I look at it, the first thing I see is the old lady. But I know that the young lady is there, and so I have to think about it, and then I can see her. What is it that you can see? You see, when we look at people, we often see different things, don't we? That's the point that I'm making. Perhaps we can have that turned off now so that it's not a further distraction. But the question that I want to ask this morning is this. What do you see when you look at Jesus? What do you see when you look at Jesus? Do you see a false Messiah and a blasphemer worthy of being mocked or perhaps ignored? Or do you see God's Son, God's King, God's Saviour, sent into the world to suffer and die upon a cross so that you, by believing on him, might be forgiven and reconciled to God and given an eternal home in heaven? What do you see? There were so many different responses at the cross. So far this morning, we've looked at some of the negative responses. But there were some positive responses as well. Verse 39 of chapter 15. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Well, that man got it right, didn't he? That's what he claimed to be. That's what he was. That's who he is. But he wasn't the only one. You may remember that there were two criminals that died either side of Jesus. Yes, one mocked, but the other realized that Jesus was someone unique, a king, one who had an eternal kingdom. And he said to Jesus, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he received a most wonderful response from the Lord Jesus. Jesus said to him, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus truly was a great king. He still is a great king. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. This morning I'm proclaiming him as the King of Love, because he came into this world and suffered all that he did, so that each one of you, if you're willing to look to him and to own him as your King and Saviour, can know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God and a home in heaven. Isn't he the King of Love? He is indeed. And so we praise him and we worship him. And we give thanks for him this morning. Let's pray together, shall we, before we sing our final hymn. Heavenly Father, once again this morning, we want to thank you for Jesus. His life upon the earth was not an easy one. From the very off, there were those who wanted to put him to death. We know that there were lots of people that gave up on him in his ministry. The devil certainly sought to have a go at him in the wilderness. but also towards the end of his life. He suffered terribly at the hands of those he had created. And yet he resolved to go to the cross and there upon it to suffer all that he did. We can understand something of the physical suffering that he endured, but we cannot even really begin to grasp the spiritual suffering that became his lot. To have the weight of his people's sins laid upon him, and in his own body to bear the wrath, the judgment of God towards such sin. We cannot understand, but we know that he went through these things for the sake of his people, in order that they might have life. And we thank you now that all those who come to him receive the life that only he can give. None are turned away. What a wonderful thing this is. Keep us rejoicing, Lord, over this weekend. We look forward to Easter Sunday morning. What a special day that is too. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Number 470.